Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this opportunity that we'll have today, Lord, not only to come together and worship you and to hear your word and to sing your praises, but also to fellowship together through the into the afternoon. Father, we thank you for these opportunities to just extend our fellowship, Lord, and we know that it's just a small taste of the eternal fellowship and unbroken fellowship that we will enjoy on that blessed day when our hope is realized, when you come, Lord, to take us home. And we do so look forward to that day. In the meanwhile, we pray that you would empower us to, as you told your disciples, when you were here, occupy until you come. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving you that you've given us in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 13. We'll get a few verses down here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. All right, let's stop there as we move on. Now, in the first epistle of Peter, we talked about verse 13 and got down into verse 14 last time. And we talked some about that that grace that is to be brought unto them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And these saints, of course, are waiting for that that glorious kingdom that the Lord Jesus is going to bring in when he returns to this earth. And Peter tells them to gird up the loins of your mind, much as Paul tells us to have your loins girt about with truth. And that's essentially saying the same thing. Now, the hope here is different. We are both the kingdom saints and we body saints looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. Of course, you and I are looking for his appearing in the air to come and to catch us up and to take us into heaven, while these folks here are waiting for his revelation, his appearing here on the earth, that, as he says in John 14, that where he is in Jerusalem, in that kingdom, they may be also. So Peter tells them to hope to the end to get that grace that's coming to you when the Lord comes back. As obedient children, in verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And we touched on that verse last week, and what Peter is talking about here primarily, he's not talking about living in sin before you got saved, and don't go back to that, you know, old sinful lifestyle. What he's talking about in the context here, as he goes on, is what he says in verse 18. We read up to 17, verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And that's that ignorance. And we saw Peter say to those folks, to these folks here and to the people there at Jerusalem, that through ignorance you killed the Prince of Life and you crucified your Messiah, and that it's that vain tradition received from their fathers that Peter is calling them away from and warning them not to return to as obedient children. And that's distinct from what Paul calls the children of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's those people, that unbelieving nation, that Peter is warning these people to come out from. Come with me to Acts, the book of Acts, and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, chapter 3 in verse 17 is where Peter talks about their ignorance and what he's writing to the saints to avoid in that epistle. In chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 verse 38, then Peter said unto them, and that's these people who he's writing to, these people who are gathered together, the people who are scattered abroad, now here in Acts 2, gathered into Jerusalem for Pentecost. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. So they are, these kingdom saints are being called to separate themselves from those children of disobedience, from the unbelieving nation. The Lord said, here, you see what he says here? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Look in Luke chapter 11. And of course, it's not going to be chapter 11, but get Luke and I'll find it while you're getting that. It is chapter 11. It's just at the end of the chapter. I thought I was mistaken, but I was wrong. Luke chapter 11. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Remember last week, we talked about that prophesied generation that these people are a part of. And we saw the importance of this generation of people that Peter is writing to. He tells them that what he's going to call in his epistle, that chosen generation, those are the people that he's telling, save yourselves from this generation. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Therefore also, this is the Lord speaking to these to the Jews here. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that all the blood of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So the blood of all the prophets, from Abel on down, and of course culminating within the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be required. That is, they're going to pay for that blood. The Lord is accusing this generation of the murder of all the prophets back to Abel. And he says, it's going to be required of this generation. So when Peter comes along and he starts preaching to these people, he says, save yourselves from this generation. Because that's the generation upon whom the wrath of God is about to fall. And all the blood of all the prophets that have ever been killed is going to be required of this generation. Save yourself from it. Separate from it. back in 1 Peter chapter 1 now, and you see the importance of that as we move on in the passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You know, before we move on from there, that religion. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And he's talking about the difference between walking in the flesh in that religion and walking in the Spirit. And he says, when the commandment came, it revealed all manner of lust in me. And that's what religion does, is it cultivates and it fosters all manner of lusts. Love for money, lust for all types of different things. Religion gives people an excuse for sins of the heart and for sins of the spirit, because the only thing that religion can do is to constrain their behavior. And what that does is it allows the sins of the spirit to just grow and be magnified. Religion can't touch the inner man. So you see over and over again through your Bible, through the children of Israel are accused throughout of lusts, different kinds of lusts. So that when the Lord Jesus came along, he said, you know, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've murdered him already. You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that if you lust, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery, right? It's not about the behavior. It's about those sins of the spirit that produce the behavior. Take care of the inner man, and he'll take care of the outer man. So, and Peter brings that in here, those former lusts in your ignorance. But, verse 15 now, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what Peter is calling these folks to, come back with me to Leviticus, because that's where Peter is quoting when he says it is written. Leviticus, and I'm going to call it chapter 11. Yeah, Luke 11 was correct and Leviticus 11 is correct. I'm 2 for 2 today. Leviticus chapter 11. He says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. And what Peter is calling these folks to, it's the same thing that Paul calls you and me to. It's to, if you're going to identify yourself as a child of God, then it is incumbent upon his children to follow him, walk in his ways as children. We represent God. If we claim, Paul says, if any man name that whosoever nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. If you identify yourself as a Christian, as a child of God, then it absolutely behooves us to walk and to behave and to think, to act as God acts, as God behaves, as God speaks. We represent him. He is our God. Therefore, we are to be godly. And what the word Peter uses there is holy. You know what holy means? It means separate. Separated from and separated unto. Separated from that old former lust and ignorance, and separated unto God, unto godliness and unto holiness. And that's a life. That's a life that these people need to maintain, and it's a life that you and I need to maintain. Leviticus chapter 11, get verse 43, just to get a little bit of the context here. Verse 43, Leviticus 11, 43. Ye shall not make, now this is of course the wilderness generation, Moses speaking to them. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's the context there, is making a difference in under the law between clean and unclean. And that's what it's talking about in this dispensation. It's what it's talking about for Peter and for his folks. It's what Paul's talking about when he says that you and I are not called to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Walk in holiness. It's about distinguishing between the clean and the unclean. Now, for these folks here, of course, that clean and unclean is represented in what they can eat and what they can't eat. That's the context here. Don't eat creeping things. We're okay with that, right? Don't eat creeping things. If you want to eat creeping things, you can eat creeping things, because we're not under the law. If that's your thing, have at it. But these folks here, that was an abomination. Now, here, come over, you're in Leviticus. Get chapter 19, and the Lord says this a couple of times, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you get the idea as you look through a couple few of these verses. Leviticus chapter 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You see the idea there. I am your God. I'm holy. Therefore, ye shall be holy. And that's a commandment with regard to their behavior in this context of the law. As you see, reading down the passage, verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now watch how he says that at the end of all of these statements here. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. He goes down the next couple of verses and he talks about not eating meat on the third day. If you got a piece of meat, you can eat it today and you can eat the leftovers tomorrow, but if you eat it on the third day, that's an abomination. And that's always good advice anyway, right? Especially if you don't have refrigeration. But that's not the issue here. The issue here is separating what's abominable to God and what is acceptable to God. Verse 9, after he goes through that, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You owe the guy the money now. He did the work today. You pay him today. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You see how he keeps saying that? Every time, everything he tells them to do, he finishes it with, I am the Lord. The idea there is you behave the way I behave. I don't curse the deaf and I don't put a stumbling block before the blind. And I don't lie. I don't bear false witness. And I don't do all of these things. Even keep my Sabbaths. Well, why are they commanded to keep his Sabbaths? Because he kept his Sabbath and rested on the seventh day. The whole idea here is to act like God, because he is, not just because he is God, but because he's your God. And that is a distinction and a separation. It's part of that holiness, separating ourselves from others out there who don't have God, whose God, this, the true and living God, is not. So that whole idea of separation, look in chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 7 is 1. Verse 7, Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Now you see what he says there at the beginning of verse 7 and the end of verse 8? Sanctify yourselves, for I sanctify you. That's the idea there. What are they doing? They're doing what God does. God says, I have sanctified you. Now you sanctify yourself. What is he talking about? Well, look later on in the chapter. Verse 22. Leviticus 20. Verse 22, you shall keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. And he's talking about the idolatry and homosexuality and all manners of perversion that he talks about in the previous verses. He says, that's what they did, that's why I'm kicking them out. Don't you conform yourselves to them. You be separate. You be apart. You be distinct. You be holy. But I have said unto you, verse 24, you shall inherit their land, and I'll give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore, watch now, therefore, put a difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth upon the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So people say, the Lord, all these dietary restrictions in the law are because what the Lord did was he took everything that's not good for you. You shouldn't eat pork, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't eat the blood and all of that. And he knew that it wasn't good for him, so he forbade him to do it. Well, that I'm sure he knew whatever he knew about that. How much of that is true or not, I still don't know. But the fact is that he didn't just do that to keep them healthy. He says, the reason I made clean and unclean animals was to teach you that you're separate from other people. Peculiar. That you are separate, that you are the people of God. Yes. Remember when Peter got that vision, the sheet let down from heaven, all manner of unclean animals. And the Lord says, rise and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. No unclean thing has ever touched my lips. And God says, don't call that unclean, which I have cleansed. And he sends them to Cornelius. Those animals represented the Gentiles. That's what God is saying here. I have separated you from other people, therefore put a difference between clean and unclean beasts. Verse 26, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. So that's that issue of separation for you and for me, and I'm stressing this because I'm talking to you, and we're body of Christ here. The idea is to separate from the world, and Paul tells us this in so many different ways. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Peter's talking about going back to your former lusts and your ignorance. Don't do what they do. Be separate from them. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of those are calls to the same thing. For Peter and for his people, part of that separation is save yourselves from this untoward generation. So they had a very specific application. And it was, and will be, in that tribulation period, a whole lot easier to tell. Today, you know, Christians walk around, if you don't open your mouth, nobody knows the difference, right? You know what that means? If we're supposed to purposely, intentionally set ourselves apart, and you don't open your mouth, no one will know the difference. You know what that means? It means you got to open your mouth. They can't tell you're a Christian just by looking at you. It's only by your words. And even if you're a good person, all they know is that you're a good person. That doesn't tell them what you're separated unto. So that's a very important aspect of this. The idea of being a silent Christian. I'm a Christian, but nobody knows about it. I mean, that's just, the Bible doesn't know anything about that. Paul doesn't know anything about that. Amen. So we're to be separate. In that tribulation period, it's going to be real easy. You got a mark on your forehead or don't you? Yeah. And you know what happens to those that don't? They're persecuted and killed, martyred, hounded, hunted. So there's a tremendous price for these people that Peter's talking to. Now there's a price for you and for me too. Paul says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But these guys, time of trouble as was not since there was a nation. That's what they're going to be going to, and Peter is calling them to holiness, to separate themselves regardless of the cost, that fiery trial that's about to come upon them. Now, those are some of the similarities there, okay? The application that we can make, because we understand that all Scripture is profitable for admonition and for our learning, right? So we take all Scripture and we do what Paul says, to take the Scriptures according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, that's us, for the obedience of faith. You take the Scriptures and you apply them according to what God is doing today. That doesn't mean that you ignore what's actually happening there doctrinally. So let's talk about that. Come with me to 1 John. Because the fact is that Peter's, while the call to holiness is the same, the operation whereby that happens is very different for Peter and his people, very different than it is for you and for me. 1 John chapter 3. That call to holiness is a part of this hoping to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He that endures to the end shall be saved. So that maintaining holiness until the end is linked with the salvation of their souls. And God enables them to do that in a way that He does not enable you and me today. And there is no, you know, this idea of, yeah, I should live holy, but I really don't, or I should, but I don't, you know, all the time. See, they don't have any of that. Look what John says. 1 John chapter 3. He talks about the appearing of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So there's that, be ye holy as I am holy. Everyone that has this hope in himself that John's writing to here, he says, purifies himself as the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. They're being holy as he is holy. Whosoever committeth sin, verse 4, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, the Lord, is righteous. So there's that repeated, be ye holy for as I am holy. But you see what the issue is here with John. He says, if you're a child of God, you won't sin. And if you do sin, you're not a child of God. Now that's not true for you and for me. But this is in the same, amen, thank God. This is in the same context that Peter's talking about. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. These people are to walk in absolute holiness. You see what he says, verse 7? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is a matter of their behavior. Now, that behavior is coming from that Spirit of God that's in them, causing them to walk after his statutes. What did Moses say? Walk after all my statutes. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Of course, the law didn't have the power to do that. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. So the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and enabled these people to not sin. But there's someone going around. Here, read on, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Did you ever commit sin? He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. See, there's that separation. There's that issue of holiness for these folks. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You know, people look at that verse and they will change that verse. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And they change that verse because they don't understand it in the context of their own reality in this dispensation, and they think John is writing to them. So they say, well, what he's saying there is whoever believes in God doesn't continually practice sin. That's what they change it to. Listen, see what that is. That demonstrates exactly what we were just talking about, what religion does. It focuses on the behavior. Look, how many times did you have pride in the last week? 24/7. You can't even count. Say, no, that's not me. Okay, well, then you did it a few. Let's say 3 times last week you had pride. You know, if you got drunk 3 times last week, you know what they call you? They call you a drunkard, right? See, but those inner sins, see, that religion, it just masks that stuff that's inside. Does not continually practice sin. Are you going to tell me that you don't continually practice sin? And I'm talking to those people who want to change the Word of God. Of course you continually practice sin. You're looking at your own behavior, and that's why you think you don't. You got to get out of that religious mindset and start obeying the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. and start focusing on the issues of the Spirit and how God does operate in us today. There, you see what John says there again in verse 7? Don't let anyone deceive you. There's people going around. Don't let any man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You know what there are people that are going to be telling these guys? Righteousness is not about your behavior. Righteousness is a gift of God. Righteousness is imparted to you. It's not about your behavior. Look, that's our message. That's exactly what we preach, because it's what Paul preached. Righteousness is a gift of God. God justifies the ungodly. And righteousness is a gift, and it's and your behavior does not affect your righteousness. John says, don't let anyone deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Don't let anyone come along and tell you that your righteousness is a positional issue and your behavior is not doesn't affect it. Don't let anyone come preaching Paul's message to you. That's what John's telling these people. Because you know that they're going to be in that tribulation period, the false teachers and preachers preaching our message. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the false teachers are going to be saying in that tribulation period. And John says, don't you be deceived. He that is sinneth is of the devil. You know what the devil does? So what he always does, he takes what he's trying to do today is take the law and the stuff from that former dispensation and put it on you and me today. And when this dispensation's over and we're into the next one, he's going to be taking the stuff of grace and trying to put it on them. That's what he always does. He takes the stuff from a former dispensation and he tries to get people to live by it in the wrong time. So John says, don't let anyone convince you that you've got some kind of positional righteousness that doesn't have anything to do with your behavior. Why does he have to say that? Except that there are people preaching it. Come to look at James chapter 2. We all know James chapter 2. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. That's true for you and for me today, but it works different. Don't you go into 1 John and go in, oh my God, I sinned, therefore I'm not a child of God. Because that's what John is saying, but he ain't saying it to you. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Now you know that's the second verse we read in one verse there in 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever sinneth transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. James here, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You see where these guys' focus is? It's on that law, on keeping that law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now that law of liberty is that New Testament. People say, well, that's grace. No, it's not. The law of liberty is that it is the law performed and enacted by the Spirit of God in these people so that they are actually free to obey and to live that sinless life. So that John can say the commandments of God are not grievous, not heavy to be borne. The Lord said, come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. My burden is easy and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, he didn't take the law off of those people. He made the law more intense. He took that outward behavior, kept that, and said, you know what? It's about your heart, too. But what he did was he gave them that spirit. He said, it's necessary, it's essential for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, you all ain't going to be able to do what you need to do. So the lightness of that burden, that law of liberty, they're obeying the law, but they're doing it by the power of God. And they're going to be judged on that basis by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, obviously, James' answer is no. Obviously, the answer to that question is implied. It's no. So let me ask you today, can faith save? Yeah, it can. We're saved by faith. By faith alone. James says they're not. And people have, you know, there's no end of twisting and wrestling of this passage to try and make it fit today. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So this idea, now the reason we're here is that whole idea of let no man deceive you, and what people are going to be saying in that tribulation period. Look, the very existence of this portion of Scripture, of James chapter 2, and this whole idea of arguing as vehemently as he does against faith alone without works. No one ever said anything about that before Paul. People were religious. Religion doesn't know. I don't care if you're a pagan. I don't care if you're a Jew. I don't care what kind of person you are. Nobody never knew nothing about no works and that making you a religious, righteous person. It was always about works. So who is James disputing here? He's disputing Paul. Now look, these letters are for those people that are going to be going through that tribulation period. The only reason this portion of Scripture exists is because there are going to be people at that time preaching salvation by grace through faith without works. And they're going to be wrong, and they're going to be leading people to hell doing that. So James has to fight against. This is a very specific and exclusive message that he's fighting against. This wasn't some kind of common error. This was Paul's message and Paul's alone. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That whole idea of that outward expression of the inward. Now, James is not negating faith. You got to have faith. He knows that. But according to him, you got to have the works to go along with it, or you don't have the faith. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So now he's doing the same thing that John just did. He's identifying you with the devil, with this whole faith alone notion. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know what Paul says? Here, come back, hold your hand here, come back with me to Romans chapter 4, just in case anyone's confused. Romans chapter 4. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans chapter 4. Paul writes, what shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's So that's Paul's message. To him that worketh not, but believeth. James says, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Paul says, believe and don't work. James says, you do that, you got a dead faith. It won't profit you at all. You know, we got to quit. Look down at the end of the, skip down to the end of the, he goes on to argue here exactly the opposite of what Paul just said. In verse 21, we got to get this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? What did Paul just say? If Abraham our father, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He can brag in his own works if he was justified by works, but he wasn't. He was justified by faith. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does James say? Abraham was justified by works. Now look, is James wrong? No. Is Paul wrong? No. Now we can talk about that. I'll tell you what. They're talking about two different things. What Paul's talking about is back there in Genesis chapter 15, and what James is talking about is over there in Genesis chapter 20. And you know what happens in chapter 17? In between those two? Circumcision. And the dispensation changes. And it's by faith alone before that. And after that, God adds works to do. And then Abraham is justified by works under the new program, just like he was justified by faith under the old program. And by works, his faith was made perfect. Amen. Abraham was justified twice. Why? Because God changed the requirement. He went through that dispensational change. He obeyed God. It's every dispensationalist knows this. You got to follow God where he's going. When God makes a turn, you make that turn with him. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they said, I ain't making no turn, and they went full speed straight ahead right off the cliff. Because God made a turn and they refused to do it. Abraham made the turn with God. And he was justified the way Paul says, and he was justified the way James says. But James is talking to a people that are under that works, that circumcision ideal. Paul's talking to people who are under that faith without works ideal. I'm out of time. We won't even take the time to go to the verses. But you see verse 26, last verse. As the body, here's James's conclusion. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now what James is doing here, look, the body without the spirit is like faith without works. James is likening faith to the body, to the flesh, and works to the spirit. That you go to Galatians chapter 3 and watch Paul do the exact opposite. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got the faith, now you're going to add these works. And Paul equates faith with the spirit and works with the flesh. James equates faith with the flesh and works with the spirit. Neither one is wrong. They're operating under different programs. So we got to leave it there. When Peter tells these people, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord, This is what they're going to be dealing with, and under much more stringent and trying circumstances than anything that you and I have to go through. But don't lose the point of be ye holy, for our God is holy, and we represent him, and he is our God, so we walk in his steps. I'm done. Do you have a question? Comment? Benny?
The thing that amazes me is people always, when you try to talk to them about grace and about right division, they say, well, God never changed. And I say, you're right. Yeah. He never changes, but his program changes. In the book of Genesis alone, I think he changed what you can eat, shrimps and all, 5 pounds.
Right, right. Right.
And they read it, but they still don't get it.
Yeah.
He's not changing, but he can change whatever he wants to change.
Absolutely. And my answer to that, if I have the time with someone, which you don't usually, but if someone's willing to sit down over an open Bible with you, you show them all the way back into the beginning, how God changes things and how people get in trouble when they don't follow the change. And the whole idea of God doesn't change, my answer to that is you're absolutely right. He counted it disobedience when people weren't dispensational before, and he counts it disobedience today if you're not dispensational, because God doesn't change. That's he always held the prerogative and exercised the prerogative to change his program, and he always expects his people to make the change with him. Always. God changes not. He expects today what he has always expected. Amen. Thanks, y'all.